Good to be back with you this evening. I'm very thankful that we can continue in our series entitled Overcoming the Present Apostasy. I do want to continue to emphasize that I do believe that whenever the gospel is taught, it should be uplifting and encouraging. And in so many ways, what we're talking about in this series are things that you know. And let us rejoice in the clear path God has given us. And what we need oftentimes, though, is to be reminded is that that which is clearly taught, many times when the world begins to influence the church, you may begin to find brethren everywhere that says, well, that's not clear anymore. Or that's cultural. Or that's wrong. You need to know. And knowing will give you a strength. It still hurts if we do, as I suggest we'll see at times. We will see departures in an area or departures in a country or even in various places. And we need to understand that's part of church history, part of Bible history. And so the thrust of our studies is to equip us, to understand the foundation. Satan wants to destroy God's people. He has the world. And so he would love God's people to turn away from His Word, to turn away from the foundations. And how many times in the Old Testament did the Lord just say in Jeremiah, well, I gave you cisterns of water, and you forsook those, and you got broken cisterns. And you really thought that was really progressive. You know, it's kind of like I think today, yeah, they were non-traditional. They were non-traditional, and they gloried in the broken cisterns. Those things happen. But again, for our focus, here's the truth. I'd like you to just mentally prepare yourself. If you went through a departure, if churches started going another direction, if brethren that you knew started going another direction, you know where to stand. And stand. Stand with confidence. I do not want you to be depressed. If you begin to see people falling away, now we should love them and care about them and hurt for them, but the essence of what I am should be my relationship with God, and the things that He's given in my hands of things that I can change. If brethren begin going in a wrong direction, there's very little I can do. I, as a preacher, I can preach lessons, and I can tell my children where to stand. And anybody that opened their Bible and talked with me. But that may be a very narrow scope when those days come. But accept that. Understand what is right and stand. Now, I want to talk tonight about leadership. How do we view God's order for leadership? And it's quite interesting as you talk about apostasy. All apostasy is a failure of leadership. We begin to see, really, if you want to talk about where we fail, we've talked about this many times, apostasy begins with the home. Apostasy, those who've studied it, talked about the third generation effect, that you end up with a generation that's not taught. And the book of Judges, a generation arose that didn't know the Lord. And a good home, I will tell you, who's the first person that's got called on the carpet, and that's going to be the husband, the man. It's both husband and wife that would bear responsibility, but today, God's order is under relentless attack. I'll never forget, about 20 years ago, I remember the Southern Baptist Convention had a statement that really rephrased Scripture that a woman should lovingly submit to her husband. It caused a firestorm. Even amongst the Baptist. And I'm just shocked at that. But you keep in mind, Satan owns this world. He owns this culture. Satan loves religion if it's a worldly religion. Now the people who are going to be the oddballs, as we talked about last night, Colossians 2, 18, 19, those who hold fast to the head. Now he doesn't like you and he wants to try to beat you back. And one of the best ways he can beat you back is from within. You know, I'm afraid one of the things we're seeing more and more is the culture is affecting the role of men. We don't have, in my judgment, as many men who behave as men. I think we have too many cowards in the church where men ought to stand and teach and they end up sitting back and they really don't have the knowledge or the conviction they ought to. In the home, the Bible says this, Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. As a husband, as a father, I have a responsibility. As a man, God has given me responsibility. And you know, within the church, I'll tell you, some of the greatest work is done by godly women, because God gave godly women a role fulfilled properly is very powerful. But a lot of times, I know it was in my household, it was my mother. that instructed Mike and I the best she could. My dad didn't darken the door of a church building for years. And I am thankful for her work. Here, my father for many years abandoned his role. And here my mother stood up and did the things she could, and I'm very thankful for it. Many churches don't have elders. We're in a large congregation in Auburn. We don't have elders. Hopefully we'll get elders. How do you get elders? It comes from the home. That's where character is developed and faith is instilled. And when you begin to see an apostasy, and apostasy, as I suggested, occurs in Old and New Testament, Old Testament particularly, you know who God calls on the carpet first? He calls the leadership on the carpet. In Isaiah 3 and verse 14, it says, "Then the Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of His people and His princes, for you have eaten up the vineyard, the plunder of the poor is in your houses." Now, a church still has a leadership without elders. I understand that. I go through Virginia, and you go look at the history of the church in Virginia. Very few strong churches. And there's a little church where the church had existed for a long time. And I hear a similar story. Well, the church grew. We got a good number. Then we started having problems, and people didn't want to solve the problems. And finally, people just bled away and fell away. You know, a local church has to have leadership. Leadership that will stand on God's Word. Leadership that will face problems early and fix them. Too many churches, they just run from problems. And that will make sure the problem is greater. Ezekiel 8, one of the stunning chapters in the Bible, where the elders of Israel are shown for what they were. In Ezekiel 8:11, it says, "And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel. And in their midst stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols.'" What's happening here is that in the first part of the chapter, Ezekiel sees the elders and they're dressed in their garb and they look very pious. And then God says, "Let me show you what I see." And that within the temple, they were serving idols. They were doing this in the dark. One of the problems I faced in coming out of liberalism, I had a leadership that did not want me to know where they stood. And they misled me. And I've seen some elderships that are divided. One wants to go over in this direction, and one wants to go over this direction, and they kind of hide it, and they end up just not dealing with anything. They're paralyzed. It's critical you have the right kind of leadership. Oh, that, I don't know why it's not working. I have no idea what you need, Mike. I'm sorry, huh? Okay, there we go. So you must have muted it. Yeah, I was doing using another one. All right. We gotta set it up and do it to work together there. I do it a different way Mike does. So that's how that electronics go here. But I didn't notice. Thank you for pointing that out. Hebrews 13:17. When we talk about leadership in the New Testament, the Bible says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for yourselves. And those who must give account, as those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." We need more elders who think about eternity. I know some elders, what they think about is, "We don't want any trouble." Well, I'm sorry. That's not the role of eldership. You take a parent who doesn't want their child ever to have a hard time, and they're going to raise spoiled children. Elders have to take the tough positions and at times do things that the flock may not like, but they know the Word of God and they think of eternity and they stand up and they stand. And we've got to have that. And again, sometimes churches think, "Well, we just got to have elders." I remember one brother when I was at North Gardendale, wonderful man, I loved him dearly. He says, "You know what we need to do? We need to appoint elders, and we can appoint elders. Let's appoint the most qualified." Well, okay, the most qualified. Well, you end up appointing the wrong kind of elders, you end up with a mess. And it's quite interesting. Unqualified elders, they make the same mistake. You see congregations that just go through cycles. And eventually they jump off the track. In Acts chapter 20, again, who did Paul talk to when he went to meet, when he wanted to make this, to give this message in Acts 20? He called the elders at Ephesus to him. And so he's trying to tell them, "Listen, guys, you know how I live. I'm an apostle.
I'm innocent of the blood of all men. And he says, you need to be innocent of the blood of all men. It just as blows my mind that elderships will tolerate the narrowing of teaching of the Word of God. I've already mentioned this, but I'll mention it again. There's some pulpits in this town that you will never hear a lesson against social training. There are some places in this town you will never hear some basic Bible lessons, because they now, as a matter, well, they say, we may have a non-Christian in the audience. Or there may be somebody weak, and they can be offended. And we're going to teach on social drinking. We're going to teach on these things, but we'll do it privately. Don't buy that. You're seeing a narrowing of the teaching of the Word of God in order to preserve numbers, and they're acting out of fear. And you're going to see a weakening of the congregation. Those who shepherd the church of God have to be the kind of shepherds that's going to take the wolf head on, not go and run so they know we're afraid that people may be frightened of the wolf and I may scare them by going after the wolf. No, no, no. You've got to have courage. Because the wolves eventually will be the elders themselves. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So, it's important that we have leadership. Now, I know leaders can be imperfect. I know that we make mistakes. But in a local congregation, we've got to keep eternity in view. And we cannot be so fearful that we run from dealing with whatever issues we need to deal with in a local church. Jeremiah 5:29 says, "Shall I not punish them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end?" Now, I want to tell you, when you don't have a proper leadership and they want to make it easy, I want to tell you something. You can go in there and it's wonderful. We don't seem to have any problems. And we don't hear any more of that negative preaching. And it sounds great. It's just so wonderful. We are non-traditional and we're not like this old negative Church of Christ stuff. And it feels great. Give it time. And you will see one step after another step after another step of compromise, 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 until guess what? We're a denomination amongst denominations. We can accept everyone. Baptism's not essential. We have been so strict. And what are they doing? They're thinking in terms of people. And when you don't stand, yeah, there's less conflict, but you don't build a biblical faith that way. And so again, this is a popular path. Water it down.
Why can leaders get away with that? Because people want it. When we have a lack of teaching, we have a generation that really hasn't really fought for their faith, then this is very easy. The current culture will basically dictate what the church believes. As I said before, 100 years ago, would you think you'd have found a mainstream denomination saying homosexuality is okay? You think you'd have found that 100 years ago? How many today oppose it? Did the Bible change? That is the way culture works. And when we separate ourselves from the hard decisions, we may be a little behind these groups. But trust me, we're on the same path. Let's quickly talk about headship, some basic things you should already know. But when we talk about God's order of leadership, we suggested earlier, there's a difference in the role of men and the role of women. 1 Corinthians 11:3, the Bible says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and that the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." I'm embarrassed to have to say this about this verse, but because of the popular version that you may even have in the pew, the ESV version, says that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every wife is man. That's not what this verse says. The Bible talks about how there is a general order here.
not of just wives and husbands, but of men and women. And you need to understand that there are little subtle ways that things are coming through. Some people say, well, the only subjection, the only order that you have is between husbands and wives. No, not here. It's not the head of every husband, but the head of every man is Christ. And the head of woman is man. And what we find here is there is an order. You see this in the Old Testament. There are certain things that men do, and there are certain functions they have that women don't have. That is under attack in the Lord's church today.
Denominations already lost that battle. Women preachers and women, you know, in the heads of their organizations and so on. So you may say, well, this is very plain, Larry. Well, I think it's plain, but you need to prepare yourself. Ephesians 5 to verse 25, talking about husbands and wives, it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Let's do talk about husbands and wives. That's even under attack. The Bible says that a man is to be a loving head. He's to be a loving head in the same way that Christ loved the church. I'll never forget, in Charlottesville, Virginia, we had a woman visit services for the first time, and you could tell she was looking and looking and looking. And then finally, after services, said, this church is really patriarchal. And I believed, what does that mean? And the idea is, you didn't have a woman lead singing. You didn't have a woman lead prayer. You didn't have a woman preach. I think it's a patriarchal. So she made a foolish marriage, had been treated badly by her husband, and now she went into the modern day feminism. Well, she didn't know what a real head was. And the one thing that I know is that when God gives an arrangement like this, it's a beautiful arrangement when it functions. As verse 28 says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Here, as we talk about headship, there is a loving arrangement. Any order, any way for us to work together, there has to be a line of authority. We see that in business. We see that in government. We certainly see that in the military. God has given an arrangement in the home where the husband is head of the wife. You nourish, you provide, you listen. Jesus understands authority. He was under the Father and He was over us. Matthew 28:18, all authority is given. And so again, in various relationships, the idea of submitting is not a demeaning thing. Elders, we've already read this, we obey those who rule over us. We read about the master-slave relationship, and we'll apply this to business. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters. The idea of subjection and order is not one of inferiority. Now, that's what a lot of people say today. Matter of fact, people don't even think about it today in modern Christendom, about some order in the home. Oh, that's cultural. And you're hearing that in the Lord's church. Oh, that's cultural. That was the first century culture. Well, no. As I read Scripture, I see the order that God has given. The idea of submitting and an order being given is given by the authority of God. But submitting in itself, there's nothing. That is just what a Christian does. We submit to the Lord. We submit to elders. We submit to the powers that be. We submit within our businesses and our work if we're not the boss or the owner. Even as Christians, there is a serving attitude we have where the Bible says submitting to one another in the fear of God. Why is Satan attacking this? First off, he loves to destroy the home. And you know, there in some places right now, there's some places in the Birmingham area where husbands pretty much eliminated. There's some neighborhoods that have a 92% illegitimacy rate. That blows my mind. And the husbands basically, the men, they don't marry. It's like animals. They go and they beget children. They wander about. And the government funds all of this. And it's been an utter disaster. Can you imagine the fruit that's going to come out of homes like that when there's no leadership, no man in the home? Now, I realize, I want to make this clear, that many times a woman, the man can go bad and a woman has done her best and she can instill faith in that child, just as was done with Timothy. So I'm not saying here that somebody could be abused or somebody can make a mistake and then make it and do well with it. But Satan knows if he wants to destroy authority, destroy the home.
And he's winning in this country in a way I never dreamed would happen. But we can be faithful. How should a husband be the head of his home? Well, one thing I'll tell you is, have you ever had a boss, man, that didn't listen to you? You like that job very much? I was at a congregation once that had an eldership, and I don't think they hardly met with me in my last 2 years there. Oh, they love me. Oh, great. I never met with them. It's driving me crazy. I remember talking to them then. I said, well, I guess I now understand what it's like for the woman to be at home and be submissive and the husband do things and never talk to him. I said, this is pretty frustrating. What does a good head do? The head understands headship is not some kind of prize. It's not some kind of self-aggrandizement where look at me. No, it's responsibility. One of the hardest things I've found in my life, husbands, is try to understand my wife. And the Bible tells me, husbands likewise dwell with me. I'm speaking of wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessels, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now God made us differently. I don't think like my wife, and she doesn't think like me. And there are a lot of times I can see things aren't going right, and I don't know quite know what's happening. But I've determined that if something's wrong in the home, the buck stops with me. And I'm not going to run from it. I'm going to step up and start listening and talking. You know, I found some needs in my wife that I never would have guessed that I would have done need. Do you know my wife sometimes just likes to talk to me? And talk about her day. And talk about what has happened. Now, I like to solve problems, but what she sometimes likes to do is talk to me, and that's her way of just dealing with her emotion. Now, I'm not built that way. And my wife talks in detail. But you know what? By my listening to her, that draws her closer to me. That makes her feel better. And I remind myself at times that I'm thinking, I don't need every detail, but I was thinking, she loves me, and this is helping her. A good head listens. A good head will listen and make decisions and putting the others first. Now, as head, the final decision is mine. And there have been times, it's rare, where it may want to go a certain direction and may want to go to a certain thing, and we've listened and we've talked and says, honey, we're going to go this direction, trust me. She'll do that because she's a Christian. But I think she would also want to do that because I think I've been the head that I ought to be. And that's what headship is. It's nothing ugly. It doesn't make anybody inferior. But this is under attack today. We want to make sure that we serve the Lord and submit ourselves to Him. I'm very thankful that I married a Christian. I want to tell you, as you think about your future, you think about your children's future, you want to marry a Christian. Because we're submitting to God above everything else. Here we read about Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were described in verse 6. They were bone righteous before God. Strong homes come from people who've learned how to submit. Now, I can't make my wife submit, but I'm trusting that my wife loves the Lord and that she will submit to the Lord. And in that, we both can do what is right. It's very important that problems in local churches can be caused when men fail to be heads of their home. You know, have you ever seen a situation where women aren't behaving as they ought to? I'll tell you, the churches that I've seen, the best work that I've done has been situations where the women have worked together well and had the right attitudes. But on the other hand, if you have women that are not having the right attitude and there's some fuss in the background, you find out about it. And you find out about it when there are times when men aren't the heads of the house. Now, I don't know if you've ever had business meetings like this. I have not talked with anyone here about their business meetings. Sometimes in business meetings, you come together and make a decision, everybody's agreed on it, and then next thing you know, next business meeting, it's all changed. And what happened is that the husband went home and found out what the head wanted. In other words, that there was a discontentment in the home. And that's very important in local church. We need to communicate with women. We need to communicate with everyone. But men need to be the head. That's a tragedy, and I've seen this happen in many places where men were not the head. What should a woman ascribe to be? They want to be a woman that professes godliness. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You love God and you're a servant as a man. Woman, you love God and you submit." I'm going to tell you something. We guys, we can make so many mistakes. We can be klutzes. We can do foolish things. But when we've got a woman who loves God and points to God's Word and they encourage you, then, you know, we're going to try to be better than we are. And you want to be better. And that's the arrangement here. Two people trusting God. And it can work and work well. As we've already read in Ephesians 5:28, that when the husbands love their wives, they're putting their wives first. Old Testament gives examples of women that didn't behave as they ought to. Proverbs 31 talks about the value of a virtuous woman. Proverbs 31:10, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trust her." I want to, for time's sake, to move on to Roman numeral 2. I do this commonly in sermons that I preach, and I want to do that at this time. I think you can look at the outline and look at these other points. But now, let's now talk about the local church, because this is where we talk about some of the challenges that are coming within churches. We've already pointed out in 1 Peter 3 that women are to be submissive to their husbands, that they are to be chaste, accompanied by fear, that they are to emphasize the hidden person of the heart, verse 4, rather be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. One of the things we are beginning to see in Scripture is that in a local church, there are given roles. And I know within the church, I don't think there's been temptations any place I've been where women want to preach, where women want to lead singing, and some people might say, "But why do we do that?" There are churches now that are starting to have women wait on the Lord's table, make announcements, doing various things. There are churches in this area. There are churches in this area that really do say that 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2 are cultural. And they're trying to push the bounds as far as they can to eventually end up with the way denominations do these things. Well, if we're wrong, if it's cultural, then I certainly want to see that. But look at the Scriptures and look at the role that God has given. Let's look at 1 Timothy 2, if we could, verses 8 through 15. Is there a difference from God in what men do in their function and what women do in general in their function? The Bible says, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Let me just stop here just for a moment. I normally don't go to the Greek to make points, but the word "men" here is the Greek word enar, I believe, and it literally means man. It's male. And I think the implication here is you see men in a leading role, men and put forward in a public way here, in a leading way. But if we do see later the role of women mentioned, verse 9. "In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve." Now notice here in this verse, we see that a woman is limited in her teaching role. She is not to be an authority over a man. And here the idea is that she's not to have that authority, but she's to be in silence. And the idea of silence here was one that would be the idea of quietness or submission. And notice the reasons. We'll be looking at the definitions in a moment here, but notice the reasons given. You're to do this because of first century culture. That's what the verse says, right? No. You are to do this because of creation. Verse 13. "For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." What we begin to see here is that there is an order that God has given to all men and women. We've already talked about that. And we talk about the idea that because a woman is limited in that role doesn't mean that she can't do a lot. I mean, she has great potential in her work. Just because she's not in a position of authority over a man doesn't mean she can't teach. But the idea here, when we talk about a woman being silent, from the Greek word here, hesychia, means the description of the life of one who stays at home, doing his own work, does not officially meddle with the affair of others, is described as silence. It's really the quietness of spirit is the idea here. It's not that a woman cannot speak, it cannot somehow interact, but we're talking here with the idea of one that is not taking authority over a man in the context of 1 Timothy 2. There are circumstances where a woman can teach a man. We read about Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife team. So when they began to speak boldly in the synagogue, when Aquila and Priscilla heard them, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Here, there was a man that needed to be taught, and both the husband and wife could sit down and talk to them, and there was teaching that was involved. Someone may say, well, does that come in 1 Timothy 2? It doesn't. And we'll talk about that in a minute, why it doesn't. We're not saying here a woman can't teach a man. We're talking about a woman being in a position of authority over a man. And well, let's go ahead and talk about that now, if we could. I'm not sure in the outline where I deal with it. Let's just talk about it now. Tonight, I am in a position of authority. I am leading this state. If we were in a Bible class and I was a teacher, I would be in a position of authority. If somebody asked questions, I would determine whether or not I'd call on them. I would be, if somebody responded to me, I would be in control of that. When we deal with someone preaching or someone in a Bible class, that person is in control. A woman is not to have that kind of position over a man, whether it be in the assembly or whether it be somewhere else. There's a limit to the role of women. And we've talked about already, it's creation that is appealed to here. Now let's talk about another situation. The assembly itself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, we understand there's a time when the whole church comes together. Now notice what the Bible says about that arrangement. It says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. The word church here is really dealing with the assembly. The word church can, in Scripture, talk about the universal relationship of Christians to Christ. Sometimes we talk about the universal church. The word church sometimes can talk about a local congregation of God's people. But this is not how it's used in this text, because it's talking about if you're in the church, you can't speak. Now, if we talk about the universal relationship, then once a woman was baptized, she couldn't speak again. Or if it was dealing with a local church, and once you became a member of a local church, you couldn't speak again. In this context, the Greek word ekklesia, the common use of it, is assembly. And so here's a situation where a woman could not speak in church. Now let me ask you, was that cultural? Was that his first century culture? Keep reading. Or did the Word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so as we talk about the role of women, we would understand that when the whole church comes together in one place, when they're called together to do those things that they're to do together as an assembly just like this, that a woman is not to address the assembly. You may say, well, she couldn't sing then. Well, no. There are other people that are to be solid in this assembly. Here we talk about someone who could speak in a tongue, and Bible verse 28 says, but if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. So the silence is within the context of what's being addressed. And here he could not speak in a tongue to the assembly. The silence for the woman is that she's not to address the assembly. We would not have her make announcements. We wouldn't have a woman preacher. 1 Corinthians 14:30, another group of men that could were silent in the assembly. But if anything is revealed to another, he sits by, let the first king silent. So again, the idea of order, submission, God's arrangement is true both of men and women, and we simply want to try to follow what the Scriptures teach. You know, the Bible, I know this is kind of, it was out of this audience, of course this is true, but let me make this point. Women can't be elders and deacons. You know why? You know why? What's the qualification of an elder? A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife. That's male. Why can't a deacon be a woman? Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderous, tempered, faithful in all things. The elders and deacons were men. Uh-oh. What about this question? Could we have women in business meetings? I do believe, without elders, that the whole congregation should be consulted and communicated with. I think it's very important for people to make decisions. Just like in my home, I want to communicate with everyone in my home. But in my home, guess who makes the final decision? I do. In a local congregation, why we would have men's business meetings is that is the place where the final decisions are made. I believe the whole congregation ought to be informed and consulted. But in a business meeting, that's where the men make the final decisions. And so as a result, why would we want to have women in men's business meetings? Now some people say, well, I find times in Scripture where the whole church was involved in a discussion. Well, I know the apostles and elders came together in verse 6. And there was some discussion with the whole church, verse 22. They heard about some of the things that were discussed that pleased the apostles and elders of the whole church. But I want to go back to the point. Men, without elders, I believe it is absolutely critical that men make the final decision. I'll never forget one church I went to. Once I went to Nebraska. Good people there. Good people. Moved 1,000 miles up there. And we got ready for our first business meeting. Nobody left. My jaw dropped. Yvette kind of looked at me. And Yvette just got up and kind of just walked on out. And you know, I don't know why this happened, but it's a good group. The ladies looked at each other and they got up and walked out too. And then we had our meeting, and I expressed that, you know, I had some problems with that. And later we stated it, and they finally came to agree. That wasn't a wise thing to do. And here's why. Let me see if I can illustrate it in this way. What would women do in a business meeting? You say we should communicate with women. Let's do that. But if we're in a place of making a decision, how can I put it? Are women going to be making the decision? Well, no. Men are going to make the decision. Well, how are you going to distinguish that? And I liken it to this. Imagine, let's say, we've got this great feast and we've got this table filled with food and the men are going to eat and women are going to watch. What's likely going to happen there? That's a terrible situation to have. This is just theoretical. You're eventually going to have women at the table too. When we have men and women in a business meeting, I believe it's very unwise. Because I believe the final decision ought to be made by men. Let the men communicate with the women and then let the men meet in that meeting. And I think that is the wisest approach to take. Now, I've been in congregations with elders that sometimes they would have the whole congregation, if they wished, to come together. It wasn't called the whole assembly, but those who wanted to come. And they could sit and talk with the elders and get feedback. No decisions were made in that meeting. And so there may be occasions where you may want to get Christians together to communicate. But I think it's very important that you distinguish between that communication and the final decisions that are made. Now let's talk about what's happening in churches of Christ. I will spend about another 5-10 minutes and the lesson will be yours. What you're seeing now is a tremendous assault on some of the points that I've made. You talk about the traditional position and legalism. This was done in the 80s. In the 80s, there was these meetings up in Nashville called the Jubilee Meeting. And here is an excerpt of a man by the name of Virgin Hale. His wife was asked to be a speaker, and they thought that she would be speaking to women. Not here. He says, though there were several women teachers, there were no women's classes as such. All classes were open to both men and women, regardless of the gender of the teacher. He then pointed out that his wife, who was one of the invited teachers, refused to speak with men present. And saw to it that only women were present in her class. Why would you do if you was a woman teacher and a man came in your class? I'd do just like you did. You need to go somewhere else. Now notice what happened when she did this. As a result, he said, most of the women thought it quaint and old-fashioned. But many publicly called it legalism, lack of love, enforcing the letter of the law instead of the spirit. One young woman did everything but curse her in a bitter display of uncontrolled temper. When other women teachers were asked how they felt about men in their classes, such replies as, it's an honor to have them, or it's about time, or even, I'm so used to it, I didn't even give it any thought. Listen to this one. When he went on to say, when asked to explain 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12, there was always a refusal to discuss Scripture. And the remark, the freedom Christ gives us loses us from the letter of the New Testament and lets us only walk by His Spirit. In other words, the Bible's closed. The phrase, old traditions, was often heard. He goes on with this point. The women who taught the classes had full control over the classes. Some classes taught by women had many men present, almost without exception. The woman teacher called on a woman to lead a song and a woman to lead a prayer. One of the male speakers did not show up for a major lecture, and one of the women teachers was asked to speak in his place. Jack Evans, one of the keynote speakers before the assembly, asked his wife to sing a solo before the congregation. After the first verse, he asked the assembly to join in her in singing the rest of the song. She was in the song leader. The truth was compromised in practically every speech made. The sentiment was often expressed that every baptized believer was saved regardless of how little he understood or believed when he went to church or how he worshipped. Landon Saunders said environmental organizations were as necessary to the church and that saving the whales was as necessary for one to go to heaven as was baptism of the Lord's Supper. And I wished I was making that up. And that was in the 80s. And that was a very powerful, influential meeting up in Nashville then. And folks, it has evolved since then. It's evolved greatly. I had a friend of mine that went to Texas a couple of years ago for a treatment. He went to a congregation that was non-institutional. And there was a man that got up, and he was to preach. And he decided, you know, you don't want to hear me talk and gabble all this time. Let's make it a class. And here was that assembly for the whole church come together, and here's what he said. Everything we do is worship anyhow. And he started calling on women to ask questions and read Scripture and do that within the assembly. What did the elders do about that? I know they got talked to pretty strongly that they didn't do a thing. One last area, the house church movement. The house church movement, if you're very familiar with what's going up, it's gone up, I think we've heard about places in Tennessee, going on in Louisville, Kentucky area, wherever it is, where they're, up in Kentucky, I'm getting the city wrong now, Bowling Green. And what you find when you go into those assemblies, my son Stephen was asked to research one of these groups, and he talked to people who had been in it. There is no distinguishing the role of women. They want to contend for this Lord's Supper around tables. Men and women talk to each other. You can just talk. There's interaction. There is no distinguishing the role of women in those movements. And there are many young people coming out of conservative churches and just buying into that. It's non-traditional. And so again, as we talked about plays last night, you know, plays are a subtle way just to ignore God's order. And so again, think about those things. Let's draw a last point tonight, and it's a major one, but we'll just make a few points on it. I think you can read the outline and understand it. What is killing the critical time for churches in this area are its elders and its leaders. And unfortunately, we have elders that go, well, oh, that's happening. And what they do about it is they try to kind of push it under the rug or try to kind of, let's kind of not get too upset. And they do nothing. You know, I tell you one thing about my dad. My dad, when there was danger facing our family, he would walk up to that danger and face it head on. I never had any fear in my home because my dad cared for me. We need to have elders that are not so much worried about their reputation, not so much worried about people getting mad at them and be enemies with them. But they need to be worried about the flock, and there are some things they got to take head on. Bible says, speaking of the difference between a good shepherd and one that's a hireling, says to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his name. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they did not know them was a stranger. Here Jesus is describing himself as a good shepherd.
But you find out who's a good shepherd is what happens when there's danger. Jesus said this in John 10 and verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he was not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. I heard of situations in the last few years where the congregation was facing a major doctrinal issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. The elders had taken a proper stand. And they were winning the battle. And the next thing you know, one of the elders got so weary because of all the conflict, he stood up and resigned and left that church and dissolved that eldership. I want to tell you something. That's not the right kind. That's not the man shouldn't have been appointed.
We got to have men that will stand up. And there are times in a congregation where you, as a leader, you'll stand against the bulk of the group. The bulk of the group wants to go another way. It's kind of like in the days of Korah. There may be relationships and friends and family. And we got to have good men that'll take hits. And I will tell you, you've got qualified elders. You've got to protect them. Because Satan wants to destroy qualified leadership. And so it's very important that we develop leaders. That's the only way churches are going to survive the changes of this culture.
Good men that will stand. A leader will lead by principle, not by convenience, not by who he's friends with. The leaders will not allow the flock to be plundered by wolves. I'll never forget in liberalism that you had all these pockets of various views, and they tried to kind of keep everybody here. We want to keep our numbers. And so what they would do is tell the preacher, there's some things you can't preach on. And you just narrow that scope. Those aren't leaders. The other thing, as I mentioned already, leaders got to be honest. Leaders have to be honest. They can't plot a course. And I'm afraid there's some churches that I think I've probably been at where there's a leadership that kind of, they really want to go another course, but they're not going to be honest with you. They hear some of the lessons of preached this week and they may be very upset about it. But they won't tell you where they want to go. That's not honesty. And we've already talked about the idea of patternist and various things that have been stated. I want to talk about one more point then draw the lesson with you. I'll never forget, years ago, there was a church in South Alabama. Believe it or not, they had once used instrumental music. They stopped using instrumental music in the late 50s because people would see Church of Christ on the sign, they'd walk into the assembly, and they'd see the instrument and they'd leave. And they got tired of people doing that, so they stopped using the instrument. But they weren't convicted by it. They was wrong. When I was in Abbeville in 1978, I had visited that church. I was studying with a man whose father was one of the, not an elder, but a very influential man in the church. And they were telling me, the son says, I want them to use instruments. They're talking about bringing the instrument back in. And they had an eldership, and they were thinking about reintroducing the instrument. They found out that I was opposed to it. And they asked me, would you preach on Sunday night about instrument music? You'd have to ask me twice. And so I went there and preached a lesson. I remember Jeff McCreary operated my charts, and the lesson went great. The entire church saw it. The elders were excited about that, and they said, we see it. And they began to consider hiring Jeff McCreary as their preacher. But there was a problem. They didn't know they found they had a fellowship problem. You know what they let me do? David Hartzell and I was leading the class, but David came with me for 4 weeks in their fellowship hall on Wednesday night. We studied the work of the church. And we started a series on authority, and we started talking about the work of the church, and the study was going great. But some people saw where it was going, and they began to be upset. The majority wanted to go with it. There was one elder that said, this is right. But they had another elder that too much trouble. And they didn't stand. Got close. I'll never forget when I was in Lincoln, Nebraska, there was a liberal church that was getting ready to really jump off the ledge.
I remember Connie Adams knew one of these elders, and I went to talk to him, and here he was. You're right. You're right about the work of the church. You're right about church organization. And we need to go the other direction, but I'm just one voice. He was worthless to the cause of Christ. You got to have leaders that will stand. In both of those cases, when that first church decided not to go that direction, I had one elder that said I was doing right. He remained on as an elder, and they remained on using that fellowship hall. Up in Nebraska, that church that was going that path, this one guy wringing his hands, he wrung his hands at the congregation, could almost pat him on the head. Yes, you can have your beliefs, but don't stand on it, and we'll put up with you all day long. That's going to be more tomorrow night on fellowship. We'll talk about those things.
I hope this has been an understandable lesson. To me, this is very practical things in terms of our study. We've got to have people willing to stand. And you know, when we do that in a local congregation, like I said, we're going to take care of our business here. We need to be prepared in our minds and understand what works. And we need to try to help those we can help. Let's make sure in our home, in our family, and in the congregation we're a part of, we have that right kind of leadership. God will bless us. God will enrich us. God will take our efforts, as feeble as they are, and make them into something that will last for eternity. We ask you this evening, are you ready to obey the gospel of Christ? Can we assist you in any way in making yourself right with Him? Jesus is ultimately our great shepherd. He'll pursue us and do everything He can to reach us. We have to yield to Him. You'll never ever regret submitting to that shepherd. And that's what I urge you to do this evening. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?